I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. That means whether you feel like it or not, preach it. Whether it's popular or not, whether they're saying amen or not, whether people's getting saved or not, just preach it. And he said, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but will after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. That sounds familiar, don't it? Watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, and do the work of an evangelist, and make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord the righteous judge shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. I want to preach to you tonight on the subject, dying on the battlefield. Dying on the battlefield. We are living now in a time of quitters. The Bible said there would come a falling away. I've never seen it like this. Y'all hear me say this every Sunday. I've been in this a long time. And I don't say that boasting, but I've been in it my whole life. My daddy was a preacher and I grew up seeing it. And so I've been in the ministry my entire life. I've been a Baptist my whole life. I've been in the ministry my whole life. I went to church before I was born. My mama carried me around for 9 months in church. And so I know a little bit about this. And people are quitting, dropping out, quitting. Preachers are even quitting. Preachers are getting discouraged and dropping out. I can give you a whole bunch of statistics, but I just bore you. I don't know that it helped this message any. But people are quitting and they're dropping out. But I want to stay in it. I want to stay with it. And I encourage you to stay with it, folks. It's a discouraging time, I know that. I'm not naive and I'm not gullible and I'm not stupid. I know we're in the last days and I know we're in the last fight. And I know that there's not, time-wise, even if you took the prophecy part out, which you have to see that prophecy-wise, everything's being fulfilled and we're right down to the wire. But even without that, time-wise, the thousand-year day theory, we're right at it. We're right at it. And if you look at other things, if you look at Israel becoming a nation in 1948, this generation will not pass to all be fulfilled. A generation is about up. If you look at all those things time-wise, time is running out. It's running out, people. And I know that we're right at the very end of the Laodicean church age because scriptures are being fulfilled and all that other stuff, and that's not what I'm preaching about. But the falling away part is mind-boggling. Every preacher I talk to says the same thing, that they've never seen anything like it. I talked to Harry Nix the other day. He called me, and I said, "Preacher, I want you to be honest and tell me." He's been in a long time. He said he'd been preaching going on 50 years, 45 years, something like that. Daddy pastored, I think, 44, 45 years, something like that, almost 50, and he preached on until he died. But I said, "Brother Harry," I said, "have you ever seen it like it is now?" He said, "Brother Ronnie," he said, "I've never seen anything like it. I've never in my life seen anything like it is now." You can't get people saved, and once you get people saved, you can't keep people in church. People aren't interested in church. They don't care. Is everybody awake tonight? Am I boring you? I mean, we had a great service this morning. Half of you look like you're asleep now. I mean, seriously, I'm not trying to insult you or nothing. But it's like people don't care about church or God or anything spiritual anymore. And people act like they're half asleep on God. And I said, "Have you ever seen anything like it?" He said, "Never in my entire life." He preaches all over the United States and Canada. He preaches everywhere. It's all he does. He travels all over this continent. He said, "I've never seen anything like what we're seeing." He said, "People are dropping out. People are quitting." I mean, I'm not talking about just hit and miss people. I'm talking about people that's been in church for for years and years. Me and Debbie can tell you, my family can tell you, I got a list a mile long of people that's gone to church for years. I mean, good, dedicated, godly, Bible-believing families that just decided they don't want to go to church anymore. It'll blow your mind. You lay awake at night trying to figure it out. Me and Debbie spent hours and hours and hours and hours talking about it. You can't. You'll blow your mind. I told a preacher not long ago, he hadn't been preaching long. I said, don't waste your time trying to figure people out. You can't do that. You'll go crazy. Don't do it. You can't do it because you cannot figure this thing out. Because Jesus said, he said, when you throw that seed out, 75% of it wasn't going to yield anything. Right? Amen. And so I'm just saying tonight, I want to stay in this battle. Paul said, I stayed in it till I got to the finish line, glory to God. I'm saying I want to stay in the fight. I want to die on the battlefield. Amen. I don't care how bad it gets, but I'm going to tell you something. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to keep on preaching, and I'm going to keep trying to witness to folks. And we're going to keep on building a work here. We're not going to stop or slow down. We're just going to keep doing what we've always done. We're going to stay on the battlefield. We're going to keep on going. Preacher, what in the world are we going to do? We ain't going to change nothing. Brother, this is a battle we're in. I'm telling you, brother, we ain't going to slack up or slow down or quit or change a thing. We're just going to keep on going. Amen. This old time way's been good to me. It got me in, and it's kept me in all these years. It got my family in. It's preserved us for all these years. It's revived this church. Amen. It began a new work here a few years ago. It's changed lives right here in this church. Amen. It's done a work in families right here. I can point out families in this church that this old-time religion I'm preaching about has done right here in Grace Baptist Church. You know I'm telling you the truth. It works, brother. I don't care what the other crowd has to say, the party crowd and the do what you got to do to draw in the big crowd. Listen, a church is not designed to draw in people. A church is designed to preach the gospel and to give the blessed good news to the world. It's not here to draw in a crowd. It's here to deliver a truth. And that's what we're about. We're about giving the truth to people. And if they like it, welcome them all. And if they don't like it and they leave, brother, we can't do anything about that. Dying on the battlefield. And Paul was talking about that here as he was facing the executioner's sword. And he knew his time wasn't going to be long. Oh, brother, I'll tell you what, our time ain't going to be long. We ain't going to be here that much longer. They ain't used getting down and discouraged. And they ain't no use getting all depressed and worrying ourselves sick about every little thing. It ain't going to be long. We ain't going to be here that much longer. They're going to take over, preacher. They're going to take over. Oh, the Sodomites are going to take over. Of course they are. The God of this world is letting them have it. Brother, I tell you what, our king's coming back, and he's going to rule this world for 1,000 years. Brother, when he comes back, thank God it's going to be a different story when he gets here. I'm going to tell you a few things about dying on the battlefield. Paul said, if you notice there in verse 6, he's talking about, he's looking forward to his release. He's looking forward to his release. In verse number 6, he makes a declaration. He's not bitter about it. He said, I'm ready to be offered. He's not bitter about it. Everywhere he went was either a revival or a riot. He's not bitter about God. Not bitter at God or at people. Bitterness ruins lives. Did you know that? Paul was ready to go. He could have been bitter. They beat him. They stoned him. They drug him out of town one time. They drug him out of the city half dead. People lied on him, made fun of him. They lowered him down out one time in a basket. The Bible said, he said the Jews beat him 5 times, 39 stripes. They liked to beat him to death 5 different times. He was stoned and shipwrecked. They treated like a dog every time you turn him around. But as he sat there in that jail cell, he said, I'm ready to be offered up. He wasn't bitter. He wasn't mad at God. He didn't sit there in a jail cell and say, God, you gave me a bad deal. He didn't say, God, I'm a good preacher. You should give me
me a good church. He should have given me a full-time salary. These other guys down here, they got a better ministry than I do. How come I didn't get to have what they got? He didn't say that. Brother, he wasn't bitter at God. He wasn't bitter at the brethren. I want to tell you something, brother. Bitterness will ruin your life. It'll eat you like a cancer. It'll eat you inside and out. It'll eat you up. It'll eat up the people around you. It'll eat up your family. It'll eat your kids up. It'll eat at the people around you. Bitterness is a terrible thing. It's awful. It's a terrible, terrible thing. But Paul didn't have any bitterness. I want to tell you what, it'll ruin you. It'll ruin your life. Paul wasn't bitter. He made a declaration. He wasn't bitter at all. He said, I'm ready to be offered up. He made a description. He made a declaration. He made a description. He said, and the time of my departure is at hand. It was a nautical term. And he said, I'm ready to pull up anchor. He said, I've been here long enough. He said, I'm ready to pull up anchor and leave. I mean, when Mama died and went in the room to see her, and she had a different look about her. She'd been sick so many years, and you can tell when somebody's ready to pull up anchor. Crank that thing up, I'm leaving. I'm getting out of here. You can't talk them into staying, brother. I don't tell you what, I've seen my mom and been in and out of the hospital so much. I mean, the people at the hospital knew her about as well as her family did. I mean, we knew the doctor by first name basis just about, and the nurses knew us. And I mean, we could walk in and out of the ICU, didn't even have to ask permission. She'd be in and out of that hospital. It was one of them big hospitals, too. I mean, it wasn't a little rinky-dink hospital like right here. It was one of them big places. I mean, we walk in and out of there, mama's in and out of the hospital all the time. Somebody calls me, mama's back in the hospital. Mama's back in the hospital. We'd run down there, and she was just so sick. And I'll tell you, they called me, and I went running down there. And when I walked through that door, she looked different. As soon as I walked in, I can still see it. I can still see her face. She just looked different. She just kind of smiled. Her little frail body wasn't much left of her. I could see a look on her face. And brother, I'll tell you something. She had a look. She was looking way over yonder on the other side of Jordan, brother. And she was cranking her anchor up. And I said, Mama, are you all right? She said, yeah, I'm doing good. There comes my two favorite preachers. And Daddy was walking right up behind me. I thought, dear Lord, what's she talking about? And we got to joking around, talked with her a little bit. I said, you don't want to see this old ugly bird, do you? She said, yeah, that's the handsomest man I ever seen. I never heard her say that in my entire life. Her and Daddy joked and bickered with each other, you know. They just joked around. They didn't mean nothing by it. When she said that, I knew right then, brother. She was cranking her up. She's getting ready to pull out, brother. She's leaving here. I knew it, Brother Jeff. And I want to tell you, less than 24 hours, Brother Mama pulled her anchor up and said, I'm checking out, boys. I'm leaving here. Y'all can have it. Be good. Take care of them young. She said, Ronnie, just serve God. Always serve God. Trust Him and love Him. He'll be good to you. He'll never do you no wrong. He'll never hurt you. He'll never harm you. I'll raise them kids in church. Keep them in church. Love them and love God. Teach them how good Jesus is. I never forgot that to this day. I want to tell you something, brother. Paul said, he gave a description. He said, I'm pulling up anchor. I'm ready to get out of here. Brother, I want you to know something. I want to die on the battlefield for God. It's a military word, the description. He said, I'm pulling up my tent stakes. I'm moving on. He also gave a military word. He said, I'm pulling up my tent stakes, boys. Y'all still going to be here, but I'm pulling up my tent stakes and I'm wrapping everything up. And I'm taking down my tent and I'm leaving. And it's also a permanent word. Travel means a vacation. Travel means a vacation. But departure means I ain't coming back. I'm departing from here. You ain't going to see me no more. My departure is at hand. Hey, when you travel, that means I'm going to go somewhere. I'll see you in a few days. I'll see you in a week or so. But that was a permanent word. I'll tell you another description was he was being unyoked like a beast of burden. Amen. He said, my departure is at hand. He was kind of using it like being unyoked from a beast of burden. He said, I'm being released. It's like them when you got them horses and mules hooked up. You know, I don't know anything about horses and mules and that stuff. I mean, you can, when you got them hooked together in a wagon, or Jesus said, take my yoke upon you. They put them wooden yokes on those two oxen. That one oxen can't go nowhere without the other, and they have to go together. And when you got two mules hooked together, two horses, one of them has to go with the other one. They can't go separate places. And a lot of times when you're training a young mule, you hook him up with one that, if he ain't got much sense, you hook him up with one that's broke. I mean, one that's really broke and knows what he's doing, and he goes with that. He ain't got no choice. He just goes, and he's hooked up in that harness. He ain't got no choice. He's got that collar on, and he's got all that stuff on, the harness and everything, and he's in the traces, and he has to go where the other mule goes. And our brother, he worked all day. He ain't got no choice. And then, brother, at the end of the day, you take all that stuff off, and he's all lathered up, and that mule ain't going to run off. He ain't going to go nowhere. You don't have to worry about him running off and hurting nobody. He's just glad to be unhooked. We used to ride our horses to come home, and we'd ride them, we'd come home, and when we'd get them home, we'd just hook them up, we'd tie them up, and we'd leave them there hooked up for a while with the saddles and halters and stuff, and just tie them up for a couple hours. The reason we did that is so they'd get used to having that stuff on, and then we'd go take the tack off of them, and they'd have all that sweat would still be dry, and then we'd hose them down, and then we'd rake all that stuff, and they'd be shiny and pretty, and then we'd put them in the barn, boy, they'd be happy, and we'd take them out and turn them loose in the pasture. They'd take off running and kicking up their heels and throwing their head around. And they'd kick up their heels. But I'll tell you, when you first take them home after you rode the dickens out of them, they wasn't ready to kick nothing, man. I mean, they're just dragging. I want to tell you, that's the way it's going to be when we leave this world. We're going to get unyoked from this whole world. We're going to kick up our heels. We're going to feel like them young horses on a spring morning. Thank God we're going to kick up our heels. We're going to have a brand new glorified body. Hey, man, it's going to feel good to leave this whole world, leave it all behind, and get to go home to be with the Lord. Amen. I'm looking forward to it. A description. He was looking forward to his release. I will tell you, secondly, he's looking backward at his record. Verse 7 said, he's looking backward at his record. He said, I fought a good fight. He didn't say I won every battle, but he said, I fought a good fight, boys. I fought me a good fight. He went down that list and talked about all the people that forsook him and treated him. He didn't talk about everybody had treated him wrong, but Demas forsook him and Alexander Coppersmith did him much evil and withstood our words. But he said this, I fought a good fight. You know what he's saying? I stayed till the last bell was rung. I stayed in my lane, and I drove in my lane, and I behaved myself. I listened to the referee. I listened to my coach, and I did it by the rules. That's the way you got to do it, boys and girls. You got to live right, live clean, live by the book. Amen. Amen. Run the race by the rules. You can't make up your own rules. He said, I fought a good fight. Stay in there and fight it out, brother. Hey, too many people want to bail out and quit. Don't make up your own rules. Just keep fighting and keep fighting. Hey, it's easy to quit. It's easy to bail out. It's easy to throw in the towel. But just keep on fighting and keep on fighting. Stay in your lane and stay with it, and God will bless you in the end. Amen. Amen. He said, I finished my course. He said, I finished like I started. There's nothing worse than a deserter. Nothing worse than a quitter. I can't stand a quitter. I can't stand it. I admire people that'll finish. I like seeing them guys that finish the last place after the crowd's already gone and there's one camera still on him, and he finishes like 57th. Don't you? I got a lot of respect for that guy. He knows he lost, but he still comes running across the finish line. And everybody that's been screaming for the first place winner, look at this loser. But he still finished. He finished, man. I'm still in the race. You got to put my name down. You got to record it. You got to put my name down. I finished 57th. I might be a loser, but I'm still a winner because I finished. I didn't quit. Listen, brother, you never get anywhere by quitting. You never get anywhere by giving up. You got to stay with it. Just hang in there and keep on going. I mentioned it this morning. It bears repeating. When those people walked away, those men in John chapter 6, verse 66. Ain't that ironic? John 6, 6, 6. Many of his disciples walked with him no more. It may have happened like this. This is Wilcoxology. I'm going to paraphrase it. Jesus turned around and said, "Will you also go away?" And he might have done it like this. "How about you? You gonna quit too? Before we go any further, how about you? You quitting too? You gonna stay with me? You quitting? Are you gonna quit? I need to know who I can count on. Are you leaving? That bunch of them left. How about you? You leaving? How about you too? Y'all leaving too?" He might have pointed his finger at a bunch of them. The Bible didn't say that, but it didn't say he didn't. "Will you also go away? Look at all them people that just left. You going to follow them too?" It's easy to walk off and quit. Easy. Easy. Man, it's easy when it gets tough and it gets hard. And the pressure gets on and it gets so difficult. It's so fun when you're on top and everybody's worshiping you. It's like the world when you got a number one hit record and everybody loves you and they're buying you records. It's awful when nobody likes you and you're the ridicule and everybody's making fun of you. It's easy to quit when you're like that. It's hard to walk down the hallways of school when everybody's ridiculing and making fun of you. "Look at her. Ain't she weird? Carrying her Bible." It's easy to quit when it's like that. Just keep carrying your Bible. Think about how much guts it took for the first person to ever walk around with their pants down below their rear end. You ever thought about that? But somebody did it. And somebody else saw. Probably somebody just forgot their belt and had their books in their hand and they couldn't do all that one time. And it was just a mistake. Somebody said, "Hey, wow, that's cool," and they did it too. And it caught on. That's how stupid stuff starts. Somebody had the nerve to do it. And Christian people won't have the boldness and the guts just to stand for God. "I ain't quitting." Think about that. He said, "I'm going to finish what I started." I want to say something tonight. Your enemy is not the church. Your brethren, the brethren and your wife and your husband and the preacher is not your enemy. Your enemy is that world out there. Your enemy is the devil. You've stayed in this too long. Don't bail out. Don't go to this new racetrack. Don't go to the new track that they got built and give that a try. No, stay with the old time way. Stay with where you started. Hey, God put you on the right track. You stay on it, it'll work. Don't switch tracks halfway down the racetrack. When you come around the home stretch, don't change cars. Don't change tracks. You'll have a wreck. Changing racetracks now. He said, "I've kept the faith, kept and guarded the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ." He said, "I hadn't changed it or diluted it, watered it down." He said, "I preach the same thing I've always preached." You know what a lady said about me one time? This made me mad a little bit. They said this, leaving our church. This man, this woman, this man, and she was leaving, and him being the woman he was following her. I'd have straightened her out. I said, "We ain't going nowhere." But since he was henpecked, she decided they was leaving, so he didn't have any decision in it. So I went to visit them. What's the problem? Because I heard through the grapevine they just wasn't getting fed anymore. I said, "What are y'all leaving?" "Well, we just," they didn't say that to me. They never do. They won't say it to your face. But I told this person, her best friend, I said, "Well, I'm feeding everybody the same thing I've always fed them. I'm delivering up the same thing I've always preached. You can't use that for excuse. We're just not getting fed anymore. Why? I'm preaching the same thing I always preach, that King James Bible. I'm giving the same thing I'm giving the first 5 years they came here. Tell me what's different." And they've changed. And they're still out of church, and that's been 10 years. The last time I saw them, "Oh, Brother Ronnie, we miss you so much. I wish you were still our pastor." I said, "I don't want to hear it." After I walked off. "I don't want to hear it. You're the one that walked off and got your family in a mess." Hey, man, if you're eating good food, stay with it. You know what it was? It's like when them children of Israel got rescued from bondage. They come out of Egypt. They're all dancing and shouting, praise God, Moses, you're the greatest thing that ever lived. And they got to eating that manna. Oh, this is great. It's manna. Oh, this is great. Yay. Oh, boy. Oh, man, this is good. Yum, yum, this is good. And the second day, oh, manna, it's pretty good. Third day, oh, manna. Yeah. Fourth day, manna. Ugh. The fourth, fifth day, kind of bland, ain't it? And sixth day, manna. Sixth or seventh day. Eighth, ninth, tenth day. Same old stuff. You got any little sugar you can put on this? You got any honey you can put on to make it taste better? After about 2 or 3 weeks, manna again? Don't you have, y'all ain't meat can go with this? Got salt and pepper? And then about a month later, there's spitting it out. You know what it is? That bread, the Word of God, you know, it's like, we've heard this over and over and over and over. It's like teenagers rolling their eyes behind Moses' back, rolling their eyes. Don't you feel like smacking a kid when you do that? You ever met a 14-year-old didn't know more than their parents? Never. Amen? That's the way they were. It just tastes bland. No, it don't. It's fine. Nothing wrong with it. Chew it up and swallow it. It'll keep you alive. Amen? He kept the faith, the battle of a child of God, the world and the flesh and the devil. It's a never-ending fight. And you just have to stay with it. You just have to stay with it. You'll find out the biggest enemy in your life is you. You have to daily crucify the flesh. Paul talked about it. Wrestling with the spiritual things of this world. Paul never retreated. Too many Christians compromise with the enemy. And if you give in and figure it out, a lot of people have the idea, well, if you can't beat them, join them. I don't agree with that. I'd rather die than to join them. That's like saying, well, if the sodomites are going to win anyway, we might as well all turn gay. I'd rather die. I'd rather die. I ain't going to be a sodomite. I ain't going to start dating boys. Never. That's right. You can hurt me, but you can't make me quit. You may run me off. You can break my heart. You can discourage me. You can dishearten me. You can dislodge me. But you ain't going to make me quit. Amen? I know that's a bold statement. But Paul said, I've run the race. I've finished my course. You stayed in this too long to bail out. Don't go to this new racetrack. Just run your race, folks, ladies and gentlemen. Just run your race. Put God first. Always take care of your family. A dedicated Christian life. I'm trying to tell you, when you get discouraged, just keep looking upward. Just stay with this Christian life. I want to say, there's no job greater or more noble, more rewarding, or God-pleasing than a mom and dad raising a family in a Bible-believing church and a godly home. Nothing greater. I mean, this preacher that's here this morning, I thought, wow, that's a blessing. That is so... Man, what a blessing that is. If he could go out there where there's 100,000 people and start a Bible-believing church and win some souls and build that church up and it'll start growing and turn it into a great old big church, wouldn't that be wonderful in the next 20 years if that happened? But I want to tell you this. What you're doing as a mom and daddy in a Bible-believing church in a Christian home is greater than what he's doing. That's greater than what he's doing. Because you're raising children. You're raising up kids. You're raising up a new generation. Already they're saved. Does anybody in here know of a greater job than a Christian mom and a Christian daddy? Raising Christian boys and girls. If you do, grab the microphone and pick it. Come up here and tell me what it is. I don't know of anything. They're raising up heathens nowadays. They're raising up boys and girls. And they're little hellions. They're heathens or little devils from the time they're little. And they grow up little kids. And they teach them it's all right. I saw a thing on TV today. I was eating lunch. And it's called What Would You Do? And this little boy, he was wanting to be a princess. You know, in a Halloween costume department. And they'd already convinced that little boy if he wanted to be a little girl, it's okay. and the little girl, she wanted to be a boy, that was okay. And that's the way they're programming people's minds. But I want to tell you tonight, folks, a Christian mom and dad, if you're raising your boy and your girl right, you're raising them grandkids right, I want to tell you, there's not a greater job in this world. There's nothing greater, nothing. There's nothing better. If you went to the mission field, there ain't nothing better than raising your family, raising boys and girls right by the Word of God, raising them by the Bible, teaching them those precepts, staying with the old-time way, staying with old-time religion, standing on the King James Bible, and just sticking with it, brother. Sticking with it. I mean, stay with it, Jack. I mean, just stay with it. I mean, a man that'll raise his family by the Bible and a wife that'll stand by her man. I'm not talking about Tammy Wynette either. I'm talking about Bible precept, brother. I'm talking about doctrine. I mean, a family that God honors. I'm talking about the Bible. I'm talking about a family, a Bible-believing family that God ordained, the order of the family that God put in this book. There's nothing in this world greater than that. Do you realize that God ordained the family a long time before the church came along? And the only place I ever see families that's not so messed up it makes you want to throw up is in a church. Think how messed up our government is. Every time you turn the news on this week, everybody's heartbroken because Cecil the Lion got killed. Whoop-dee-doo. So what? Another four-legged creature's dead. So what? I hate it for Cecil. But none of them's talking about Planned Parenthood that our government gives $500,000 a year. Taking those unborn babies and selling their organs. This one right here, these lungs will bring $100. These kidneys ought to bring a couple $100. We can get so much for this heart. And them women sitting there eating salad and drinking white wine. And them hussies, brother, I'm going to tell you what, they're going to bust hell wide open. I mean, hell sizzling, brother. And I listen, brother, CBS, NBC, and ABC won't even mention it. Brother, I'm going to tell you what, our government has gone straight to hell like a bullet. Hey, they're worried so much all about this poor lion. Hey, he's already dead. Somebody ought to butcher him and eat him. Brother, barbecue him. We'll all go out there and have a bite. What's wrong with America? Woe unto them that call evil good and call good evil. Brother, I'll tell you, we're so messed up, we don't even know what's right and wrong in America. Worried about Cecil the Lion and that dentist that went and shot him. Find him $50 and call it even. Messed up, man. Selling baby body parts. Remember me telling you about how they abort them babies, and I couldn't figure out why they did it. Now I know why they're doing it that way. So they can harvest them organs. And our tax dollars pays for that junk. Our money pays for that. And our government sits back and just lets it ride, brother. So I say a mama and daddy lives by the Bible, and the daddy's the head of the house, and mama submits to her husband like the Bible teaches, and the kids are in order and the family's in order. I don't care if people like it. I don't care if they think it's popular. I don't care if they agree with it or not. It's Bible. I say, I salute you. You're doing the right thing. And there ain't nothing greater in this world than a family that's structured according to the Bible. Hey, brother, listen. I don't know anybody that's got a greater job. I don't know anything any better than that, than a family that's structured according to the Bible. I don't know anything better. I'm not taking anything away from the missionary, but that may fail. You don't know if that'll work. What you're doing is working. Think about this. I sat down this morning. I've done it more than one time. Look at all these young people up here singing. Singing on the front. Oh, this ain't a big church. All these girls up here. I was aggravating his son. I punched him. He was about 13. I said, "Why are you here? Pick you out a wife up there in the choir." He went like that. He blushed, turned blood red. I just picking him. All them pretty girls up there on the front row. Pick you out a wife while you're here, son. Just picking on him. You think of all these teenage girls, these teenage boys up here singing? Because they love the Lord. They can be good. You can't make boys that's in college and girls that's in college and girls that's in high school and boys that's in high school. You can't make them go to church. You can't buy, can't make preteens go to church nowadays. They come because they want to. They got their own cars. They got their own cars. They can go where they want to. Mom and daddies can't force kids to do stuff nowadays. These kids come because they want to. They come to choir practice. Just about all of them are back here in a Sunday school meeting at 5 o'clock because they want to teach Sunday school. You know why that is? Somebody had a hold of them when he's little, brought them to church, and they sat under some Bible-believing preaching, and they sat in Sunday school. Somebody's doing something right. Amen? That's right, brother. No greater job than a mom and daddy bringing their kids to church, raising them the right way. Stay with it. Stay in the fight. Stay in your lane. Finish your course. Last thing is, he's looking upward at his reward. Ronnie, come to me. I ain't going to say much on that. I'm about done. He's looking upward at his reward. The realization, the rapture, and the reward. Paul knew there's a reward coming. That's why we can't get discouraged and drop out, folks. We've got to stay with it. There's a reward coming. There's a payday. You know, I remember back when I used to work on a regular public job, I remember I worked in a furniture factory when I was a teenager, and they used to each those furniture pieces would come out and come down this conveyor belt, this wooden, and we would stand there, and each person had a job to do. It started way over, they'd come out of this box, this hot box they called it, and the guy would spray them, and the next guy would do something else, and spray finish, and this guy would do this, and this guy. This guy'd sand on it, this guy would buff it, and this guy'd do this, this guy'd do that, this guy'd put a woolen machine on it, and he'd come around real slow. Almost as slow, looked like he was almost stopping. And that's bumper to bumper for like 8 hours. That's the most boring. Here I am like 18, 17, 18 years old. You know how you are at that age, you're just got all kind of energy. You want to do something, go somewhere and be doing something. You want to talk to somebody. And there I sit, and my job was like, I had this rag and I had to wipe the oil off of it from what this guy did. He went over it with this buffing machine all over it and buffed the oil off of it. My job was to take it right and wipe the oil off of it. Now, does that sound stupid? But everybody had to do that job. It's like 40 of us up through there. And then this guy here, he buffed it again, I think. And then this guy down here, he put packing paper on it, and then it went on down. This other guy put a box on it, and this other guy, he flipped it over and stapled a wooden thing on the bottom, and then he rolled it off the edge, and then another guy sent it on the shipping. It was real orderly, and everybody had to do their job. I was so bored, I thought I'd die. You started at 7, and you watched that clock. 9 o'clock's break time. 2 hours, honest to God, was the longest 2 hours of my life. And you'd take off running to the break room and people be lined up. You didn't get but like 10 minutes. And it took 5 minutes to get to the break room. If you stand in line and go through that break room, and by the time you got your food and sit down there, you had to take off running and get back. Grab a sausage biscuit and a can of Pepsi. It's like at lunchtime, 30 minutes. And at quitting time, everybody start getting ready to take off running to try to get to the punch out clock. Because there's like 200 or 300 people in there, and you'd stand in line from here uptown just to punch out and get out of that nightmarish place. And the parking lot be lined. It was awful. It was like working in hell. I ain't kidding you, brother. I ain't making that up. But the only thing that would keep you going, you'd think, this is Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. I get paid. I got a pay, at least I got a payday coming. You know, at least I got a payday. At least I ain't just here working and for nothing. That's a good part. The bad part about it is I'm so stupid. Friday night, I go blow it out one time. Go see Lil Willie. Go get a six-pack. Wake up Saturday morning. $15 left. By Sunday night, I got to go to Daddy. Daddy, can I borrow $5 for lunch tomorrow? Start all over. The reason I tell you all that, that's the way it is serving God. It might seem like this thing ain't never going to be over sometime. And Lord, it's getting worse. It's getting worse. It's just, it's grueling. It seems like we're living. It seems like the world is like a septic tank. We're up to here, don't it? We're up to here in it. There's a payday coming. The clock's going around. It's getting close to quitting time. That whistle's going to blow any time. I remember when it get close to quitting time, it's like, thank God. And them things will be coming out of that thing. I don't care how many's coming now. I don't care. Crank it up, Jack. I'm leaving. And the next shift will be coming. I don't care. Let the thing break, fly all to pieces. I don't care. I'm leaving. Really? That's the way I feel about serving God, brother. Let it. Who cares? Because we're leaving. Amen. You get my drift? Stay in it. Don't bail out now. Don't quit now, because it's going to get good. It's going to get good when Jesus comes back. And they're going to have it. He said, my reward is with me. And those that are faithful. I'd hate for him to come back and I would have quit right before he raptured the church out. And he called my name out and said, son, I'm sorry you done good for those 37 years and then you quit. I had a great reward for you, but it burned up over there in the ash pile. Wouldn't it be horrible? Let's stay with it. All right? Die on the battlefield. Let's shoot it out with the devil before we leave. Let's stand tonight.